Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Shalom. It is so great to be here with you at Kingdom Faith. I've been looking forward to this for some time. I met Clive, your pastor, last year. He came to a banquet that we had for Jews for Jesus in London. And then Colin on Friday night. It's so wonderful to hear about what God is doing here at Kingdom Faith. I've heard about you from Norman and Julia Fisher, who have been good friends of Jews for Jesus. And Julia is on our council of reference. And so I feel like I'm among friends. It's wonderful to be here. So shalom. Now, I'm not always as warmly welcomed as I travel on behalf of Jews for Jesus. You know, people hear that name, and right away there's a question and there's a controversy. That's a contradiction in terms, people tell me. Jews for Jesus, that's like saying vegetarians for meat. How can this be? Well, hopefully you know better, because you know that Jesus is Jewish, right? And the disciples, Peter and John and James, they were all Jews. All the writers of the New Testament, with the possible exception of Luke, were Jewish, and we know that Luke was a doctor, so who knows? Back in the beginning, believing in Jesus was a very Jewish thing to do. As a matter of fact, when the first Gentile wanted to believe in him, oy vey, did we have problems. Never before had a Gentile wanted to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob without first becoming a proselyte or a convert to Judaism. And so in the book of Acts, when Cornelius wanted to believe in our Jewish Messiah, this was something completely different. And you might remember that God had to give the Apostle Peter three visions before he finally got up enough chutzpah, enough nerve to go to the house of Cornelius. And there he went and he preached the gospel and the whole family got saved. Hallelujah. But then Peter had another problem on his hands. He had to go back to his fellow apostles in Jerusalem and explain to them what he had done. And there was such an uproar over this thing, we actually had to hold the first church council. You read about that in Acts 15. That first church council was held to resolve this burning question. What do we do with the Gentiles for Jesus? Now, thankfully, God told us it was okay. It was a good thing for Gentiles to be for Jesus. And we got so excited about that good news that we sent out some of our best missionaries. We sent Paul and we sent Silas and we sent Barnabas. And hey, I think they did a pretty terrific job, don't you? Because after a while, there were more Gentiles for Jesus than Jews for Jesus. But that was okay, because we found out it was all part of God's plan right from the beginning to break down that middle wall of partition, dividing us, making us now one together in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. We're one in Him. And yet there is some mystery still within the church about this whole thing about Jews and Israel. And so Clive and Colin wanted me to come and to perhaps begin to think with you about what God is doing to continue that process which began 2,000 years ago and that is leading us toward that great and glorious day when Jesus returns and establishes peace for everlasting. But right now, the centerpiece of that purpose for God for all the ages is, my brothers and sisters, it is the land of Israel. And if we can begin to glimpse God's purposes for Israel, we will certainly understand more fully His purposes for the nations and for our lives. And I want you to see that with me here today. Now, the first time I went to Israel, it was with our music group from Jews for Jesus. It's called the Liberated Wailing Wall. I love that name. Now, if you've never heard the Liberated Wailing Wall, they've been here to the UK before, not too long ago, and they sing Jewish gospel music. It's kind of a cross between Israeli folk and Fiddler on the Roof. It's great stuff. And, you know, we were actually in Israel primarily to minister the gospel out on the streets. And, you know, we didn't have big concert halls in Israel to sing about Jesus, and so we figured our concert halls would be on the streets of Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. And one particular day, we were on Ben Yehuda Street. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, and you really should, and I know that the church is taking a tour later this year, you've got to go. Clive is taking the tour. Norman and Julie are going to be involved, so you really want to go. Once you go, you'll fall in love. You'll never be the same. I took a college student once, and she wrote back to me. She said, David, I used to read my Bible in black and white. Now I read it in color. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. So here I was with the Liberated Wailing Wall, very first time in Jerusalem on Ben Yehuda Street, which is a pedestrian walkway. It's a mall. A lot of shopping goes on. And we were singing, and we were wearing T-shirts with big, bold, four-inch letters say, Yehudim Laman Yeshua, Jews for Jesus. And so the Israelis, they knew who we were. And most Israelis, you need to know, are not very religious. They're secular, much like this country. And they're getting on with their lives. And we were there to interrupt those lives and to engage them with the message of Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. And so as we were singing, there was a crowd that had formed. And, you know, many of them were kind of enjoying the music, you know, and they were clapping along, some of them tapping their toes, and there was a little bit of Israeli folk dancing that was going on off to the side, and I thought, boy, this is great. Here we are preaching the gospel right on the streets of Jerusalem. Then I noticed out of the corner of my eye five yeshiva buchers. Now, that's the ultra-Orthodox young seminary students. And you've seen their pictures. They wear the black hats, you know, and the long black coats and the side curls. And they were walking towards us with a look of grim determination on their faces. And I knew we were in trouble. And sure enough, these guys got up in front of us and they started yelling and screaming at us. And then one of the guys reached out to grab my wife Patty's hand. Now, Patty's playing the violin and he grabs the hand with the bow in it to wrench the bow out of her hand, and I think, oh no, this is it. You know, we're going to get martyred right on the streets of Jerusalem. And right at that point, up walks this secular Israeli. He was a big secular Israeli, completely bald. He kind of looked like Matt Lucas, you know. And he gets up in these guys' faces and he says to them, you touch them and I'll touch you. And these guys backed off and we were able to continue ministering there. And I thought to myself, praise God. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him to deliver them from harm. I just never knew he looked like Matt Lucas. But this illustrates the conflict and the controversy that's going on continually in the land of Israel. And if we understand that conflict and that controversy, it will open up an understanding of what God is doing in the world today. And I want to invite you to open with me in your Bibles to a familiar passage of Scripture, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a psalm that deals with conflict, that talks about controversy. And yet gives the believer, the follower of God, a sense of hope and certainty, not in necessarily what the outcome will be or how it will exactly come about, but in the fact that God says two things. Number one, I am with you. It's the miracle of Emmanuel. And number two, I will be exalted in the earth. The miracle of God's glory, which is what he is intending to establish. And if you know the future, you know that God is with us and that God will be exalted in the earth. And you can take that with you wherever you go. And Israel certainly needed that at the time and the circumstance in which this psalm was written, which actually goes all the way back to the time of the king Hezekiah. And so the psalmist gives us three images, three pictures that help Israel to cope with a conflict that they are facing, that they were facing, that they're facing today, and that will be faced in the future. First of all, God is a stronghold of security. I am with you, and I will be exalted in the earth. Secondly, God is a stream of sustenance. I am with you and I will be exalted in the earth. And finally, for us, God promises that there is a stillness of surrender that is security. I am with you and I will be exalted in the earth. Let's read together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. Who has made desolations in the earth? He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Selah is a musical term that indicates how this song was to be performed. And I want to tell you, if there was a top 10 on the charts, this was one of them in Israel's history and remains today. And if we understand and unpack this psalm, we'll see that it speaks not only about an event in the past of Israel's history, it speaks to the present. And more importantly, it is a prophetic psalm that speaks to the future. God is a stronghold of security. God is our refuge and strength. The children of Israel needed to understand this at the time when the psalm was written, because Hezekiah was king and he had a big problem on his hands. And the problem came in the form of the Assyrian known as Sennacherib. Sennacherib came with his mighty armies, vastly outnumbering the armies of the nation of Israel, so much so that Israel was at almost the very end of herself. She had been boxed up in Jerusalem. In fact, you can go to the British Museum and you can see this clay cylinder. It's called the Taylor Cylinder, where Sennacherib boasts about what had happened. And he says on that cylinder in the British Museum, "I have Hezekiah trapped like a caged bird in Jerusalem." And so he did. And that's what was going on when this psalm was written. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. They were in trouble. Isaiah went and told Hezekiah, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God is our refuge." But Hezekiah was worrying. And then, of all the insults, there was this ambassador from Sennacherib named Rabshakeh, and he came in 2 Kings chapter 18, and he yelled to the people of Jerusalem who were hidden behind the walls. He said, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.'" Now this is an affront not only to this king of Israel, Hezekiah, but to the name of God who placed his name in Israel and on Jerusalem. And don't you think that when he did it so long ago, he's doing it again today? The name of God, the reputation of God is still with Israel and with the city of Jerusalem, where he will bring all things to a conclusion. Now, Hezekiah heard from the prophet Isaiah, "Don't worry," but how can you not worry? How can you not worry when your people are hearing these words? How can you not worry when your whole city is surrounded by an army that just wants nothing more than to pillage and to burn and to rape and to destroy and to tear you limb from limb? And so Hezekiah goes into the temple, the tabernacle of the Most High. And he prays, and this is what he prays. He says, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God alone. And of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of this king Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." Now that's a prayer of faith. That's the kind of prayers that God wants to raise up among his people today. It's not about us, folks. It's about the name of God. It's about His reputation. He will be exalted in the earth, and He is with us. And so when we pray and intercede on behalf of Israel, on behalf of the nation that we live in, and in regards to our own lives, we need to remember it's not about us. It's not about our circumstance. It's not about our fears. It's about the name of the Lord. And so Hezekiah rightly prayed that the name of the Lord be vindicated, and God answered his prayer. And here's what the Bible tells us. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose in the morning, there were corpses all dead. And so Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned and remained in Nineveh. And yet his mock against the Lord remains in the British Museum. God will be exalted in the earth. And we see it to this very day. What battles are you facing today for which you need the security of the stronghold of God? The Holy Spirit sustains us and renews us and warms us with the smile of God's love and the certainty that He is with us and He will be exalted in the earth. God grants us peace that passes all understanding, that peace, that unmistakable calm in the midst of the raging storm all around us. This very psalm was what inspired one of the most famous hymns of the church. Maybe you've heard it before. It was written by Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. I want to tell you something. If you know that hymn, I could pretty much sit down because Martin Luther wrote into the words of that him a great exposition of this entire passage of Scripture. God is our stronghold of security. And Hezekiah needed to know that, and we need to know that today. And Israel needs to understand that despite the fact that rockets are being launched daily from Gaza into the cities of Israel, that it is not in the might of the Israeli army, but in the one who said, I am with you and I will be exalted in the earth. That is the security for the future of all those who trust in Him. God is not just a stronghold of security for us. He is also a stream of sustenance. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Now, if you've been to Jerusalem, you're pretty much aware of the fact that it's a very dry city. And there's no real stream that you can point to. There's no river that cuts through like the Thames. Jerusalem. So what is being referred to here? Well, there's a historical and a spiritual application. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 30, we find out that Hezekiah the king did something. It says, it was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. Now, when your city is going to be surrounded by an enemy like the Assyrians and like Sennacherib, one of the things that they want to do is they want to starve you out, and they want to refuse to have you get any water. And of course, that's going to be even more urgent of a need. And Hezekiah knew this, and he saw the armies of the Assyrians coming, and he did something very smart. He went outside the city to a spring called Gihon, which is still there today, and he began to tunnel. And he had these men. It's actually one of the modern, one of the amazing feats of construction in the ancient world. And there's actually an inscription that was found on the wall. It's since been stolen and taken to Turkey. But you can go to this very day to Jerusalem and see that inscription about how during the reign of Hezekiah, these men from either side of this granite rock kind of tunneled through and dug out what is now today known as Hezekiah's Tunnel. And it brings water from the spring of Gihon outside of the city of Jerusalem right in to what is, as you perhaps have heard, the Pool of Siloam, also mentioned in the New Testament. And if you have a chance to go, especially if you're a little bit younger, going with Clive's group later this year, you can actually walk through the Hezekiah's Tunnel. You have to go in at the city of David and then come through. And I've done that before. And it can be rather treacherous. It can be rather treacherous because it gets dark. And water, especially in the spring, can become very high and start rushing through. The first time I went through, you have to have torches. And so I was walking with three other companions, and we had to roll up our pants and take off our shoes and carry them through. And the more we got into the tunnel, the darker it became, and the higher the water was rushing, and we had to bend over. And then all of a sudden, I noticed my torch was beginning to go out. And so was my friend's torches beginning to go out. And then we ran into a group in front of us whose torches had already gone out. And ours went out. And here we were stuck in the middle of Hezekiah's tunnel with the water rushing. And, you know, to say that we were unnerved is a little bit of an understatement. And then we heard the voices of children behind us singing Israeli folk songs. And sure enough, there was this young group of Israeli kids who were going through the tunnel themselves, and they had about 10 torches that were burning brightly, and they came along and they helped us with the torches, and we made it through all the way to the spring of Siloam. And I thought, wow, isn't that a metaphor? And a little child shall lead them, and you need the light of the Lord to make it through. But it is the spring of sustenance that brought water in to preserve the city from the intentions of the Assyrians and Sennacherib, and that's exactly what this reference is, this stream which makes glad the city of God. But there's another reference to that stream that was made later on in the New Testament. You notice that it's not just talking about the Pool of Siloam. It goes on to say the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. It's referring to the temple and to the Temple Mount. And there was every year at the Feast of Tabernacles something that the priests would do. They would go out to the spring of Gihon, and they would fill up these large cisterns, and they would march with song and pomp up to the tabernacle and up to the temple, and they would pour water out over the Temple Mount and by the altar. And as the water would flow down the steps from that to the court of the Gentiles, they would dance and they would sing from Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, "Ushaften mayim bisason mimayne ha-Yeshua." With joy we will drink water, we will draw forth water from the wells of salvation. Yeshua, Yeshua, Jesus, that's his name. And so we find in John chapter 7, at this very moment, at the great day of the feast, as the water's being poured out, and they're singing this song about the salvation, the stream of water is flowing, Jesus himself stands up in John 7 and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Brothers and sisters, there is a stream that makes glad the city of God, and it is a stream of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you can bathe yourself in that stream, you will find the washing of the water of God's word, the cleansing and forgiveness of sin, and the empowerment, the sustenance that we need in the midst of our storm. Midst of struggle, the stream that makes glad the city of God is none other than Jesus the Messiah. Oh, come and bathe and experience the grace and the sustenance of God, that stream that makes glad those who are his great city. That is the purpose of Jews for Jesus, actually, to bring this message of the living water, the Mayim Chayim, the stream that makes glad, to the hearts of Jewish people whose hearts are like the rest of the world that doesn't have God, that looks like the stony hills outside of Jerusalem but needs the refreshing of the Spirit of God. And we want you to be a part of what we're doing. As Clive mentioned, we're launching perhaps the most strategic and far-reaching evangelistic outreach in our ministry's history. We call it Behold Your God Israel. And we are going to be having, over the next 6.5 years, saturation evangelistic outreaches throughout the cities of Israel. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, you'll not finish going through the cities of Israel before the coming of the Son of Man. Hallelujah. And I want to invite you to become an intercessor with us and a prayer warrior and a partner with us in seeing this stream of righteousness and forgiveness and healing flow through the streets of Israel. When you came in, you should have received a card that looks like this. Would you take that card out right now? We want to invite you to be involved, and this is the best way for us to help you to be involved. And if you didn't get a card, you raise your hand, and we have some people who can come and bring you cards. Folks with the cards, would you come now and help those? Because we're about to participate in an ancient Jews for Jesus ceremony. And the ceremony begins by taking that card and folding it toward you and away from you. The name of this ancient ceremony is the tearing of the card together at the count of three. So when you get your card, you'll catch up. Are they coming with those cards now? I would think Joshua and Ziggy might help out. And we want to make sure you get this card. And just to show you how much Jewish culture you've absorbed, this morning I'm going to count to three in Hebrew, okay? And you'll know when to rip. And the rest of you who don't have your cards yet, you'll catch up. Here comes the count. Echad, shtayim, shalosh. All right. Now, unless you're especially creative, you should just have two pieces in your hand. And the first piece is the most important because it is what allows you to make a commitment right now to become an intercessor for Israel. This is a prayer reminder card, and we want you to keep it. It says in Hebrew, in case you were wondering, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim, which means pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6 promises, they shall prosper that love thee. That's one of the words of prosperity from the scriptures concerning God's people. You must love as Jesus loved. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He cried over Jerusalem. His heart broke over Jerusalem. And if you want to have a heart of God, then maybe you can enter into this. Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. Begin to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The larger section of the card, if you look at that, there's a place for your name and address and boxes to check on the front and on the back. And if you'd fill this card out towards the end of our time together, Clive is going to come back and there's going to be a love offering for the ministry of Jews for Jesus. And this offering will go in its entirety to the work of bringing this stream, this cleansing stream of God's word to the Jewish people. And I think that you'll want to be involved with us. And so we'd like you to get our free newsletter where there's a box you can check that says, I would like to receive your free newsletter. I also want to do something today. I just sense it's the right time to do it. I wrote a book. I don't have any copies of it here with me today. But I wrote a book called Future Hope, A Jewish Christian Look at the End of the World. And it's a book that explains what is yet to happen, not with a lot of grand predictions, because I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, though I do work for a nonprofit organization. But this book does unpack the word of God concerning the future of Israel and gives us great hope. I want to send that book to you as a gift. And so when you fill out this card and turn it in, we'll make sure later on to send that book to you. And that will help you to understand even more from our time together here today what God is doing and will yet do in Israel. Also, we want to encourage you to meet Joshua and meet Stephen and meet Ziggy in the back where we have some of our literature from Jews for Jesus. Back there, there's free literature, help yourself, and then there's some not-so-free material. And you might particularly be interested in this documentary film which Jews for Jesus produced called Forbidden Peace, the story behind the headlines, which tells testimonies of both Arabs and Jews who hated one another, and then they met the Lord Jesus and had reconciliation and now love one another in Jesus' name. It's a powerful documentary film. And so stop at that table. Thirdly, you can be involved in Jews for Jesus through your gifts, through your support. And we certainly welcome that. And you can use this card to indicate that and to indicate gift aid of that if you'd wish. But even if you're not able to give in that offering, do feel free to fill out this card, to get our newsletter, to become an intercessor, to get the book, and then to understand and begin to cultivate in your heart that passion for what God has promised and what he will yet do. And in fact, that's the third part of this psalm, which we have yet to look at. If you look at that with me today, this third image has a focus of war and then the end of war. And of course, we know how the war ended in Hezekiah's day. It was with great victory, and Hezekiah didn't have to lift a finger to do it. He just had to pray. He had to pray and believe that God was with him and that he would be exalted in the earth. And those two principles we need to remember today in prayer when we face challenges and we face difficulties in our lives. It's not about our needs so much as it is that God is with us. What can you possibly need if God is with you? You have everything you need. God is with us. And number two, He will be exalted in the earth. He will be established. His name and His glory will be established. He's promised to do it. And when we get in line with that purpose of God, then our lives will have purpose and meaning as well. And ultimately, it's all coming down to what's going to go on in Israel. Hezekiah was tempted to go to Egypt to get an ally there. And God wanted Hezekiah to stop, to be still, to cease from striving, and to know that He is God. You know, oftentimes we hear that word, be still and know that I am God, and we think of it as some sort of a monastic command of God to withdraw from the world and to be silent, to be quiet, to just focus. But that's the context is one of war. Stop fighting against the Most High God. Stop thinking that you're going to find some sort of victory from some other resource. It's only in Him that the battle is won. Yes. It's only in Him that the victory is secure. And in silent surrender does God's people find that victory. We need to remember the context. It's worldwide conflict. Look at it. Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease. Right now, wars are proliferating. And yet God promises that even as He came and fought on behalf of Hezekiah and stopped a massive slaughter, that God ultimately will do the same thing. And I believe very soon there is a calm in the midst of the storms that we need to understand. And that particularly has application for Israel. You know, one of the times I was doing street evangelism in Tel Aviv, I was nervous. I don't speak fluent Hebrew. I understand a little bit. But here is this Israeli who came up to me and began to talk to me in Hebrew. And then I said, hold on, do you speak English? And he says, yes, I do. And let me tell you, you are a false prophet. And you're leading Israel astray. And I'm going to pray a curse on you and on your family. And you can pray a curse on me and my family. And we'll see whose prayer is more powerful. They don't prepare you for this in Bible college. Clive, maybe we should have a class on that. But think about it. I didn't know. But you know, I found myself saying this to this man. And I found out afterwards it was what Jesus instructed, but I didn't know it at the time. I said, you know what? You can pray a curse on me, but I'm not going to pray a curse on you. I'm going to pray a blessing on you. I'm going to pray that you know the blessing of realizing that Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel and your Savior. And so he started to pray in Hebrew. And I started to pray in English. And I want to tell you, the first thing that I prayed for was protection over me and my family. But then I began to pray. And I prayed that God would bless this man with an understanding that Jesus is the Messiah and the true Savior of Israel. And we finished the prayer and he left. And I had a hard time forgetting that encounter for a while. But it was a couple of weeks later and I had forgotten it. And I was with a group of about a dozen or so Jews for Jesus. And we were all wearing t-shirts and driving vans. We pulled up to a parking lot across the street from the beach in Tel Aviv. It's a beautiful beach. Bring your bathing suit. You're going to love it. But here we were in this parking lot, and we pulled in two vans on either side of this small compact car. And we all got out in our Jews for Jesus t-shirts and were milling around, and I got in front of that little car and I looked, and inside was this man who had prayed a curse on me. And his eyes were big as saucers because now he was surrounded with a dozen Jews for Jesus. And he got out and he ran right across the parking lot. I never saw him again, but I have to believe that God was encountering him with the blessing that I had prayed for. You don't know what to say, but I remembered later that Jesus said, when your enemy curses, bless and curse not. You know, the Bible tells us that we won't always know what to say. In fact, Jesus challenged us. He said, and this is a promise for you, if you stretch yourself out on the God who tells you, I will be with you. Jesus said this, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. That's for you and for me, the promise of God, that we can be still, we can rest in the midst of the conflict, the raging storm. We don't have to know what to say because God will tell us, even when we're brought before kings. I want to tell you something. I had the occasion to be brought before a king once, and I found these words to be true. And I have a little videotape that I think illustrates this very thing. Let's roll that videotape.
On Larry King Live.
If you have something to sell, be straight about it. Just say, we're trying to sell Christianity, we're Christians, here are our Christian symbols. Don't adopt somebody else's symbols. We're not selling a car.
They're designing it for subterfuge.
That's correct.
All right. What is the position in this, David, of Jews for Jesus? Well, briefly explain that organization, because you're not Christian, are you?
Well, we are Jewish people who have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world, that he died and rose again to pay the penalty for our sins.
You don't celebrate Christian holidays.
Well, we are 100% Jewish and 100% Christian. And this is not about subterfuge, and this is not about appropriating symbols. After all, Jesus himself used Jewish symbols.
He was Jewish.
And so the message of faith in him is a very Jewish message.
Rabbi Botayak, do you agree with Rabbi Heyer that they're using subterfuge? This is wrong?
Well, I would say, Larry, it goes well beyond using subterfuge. I mean, who would have thought that in a new millennium we would once again see the prevalence of spiritual dictatorship and totalitarianism? I mean, basically, the Nazis said there's a problem with the Jewish body, so let's find a solution. And these groups are saying there's a problem with the Jewish soul. We have another solution. It's called conversion.
And your thought is to make Jews Christians or to make Jews what?
What we're looking to do is to engage, to explain, and to share with our Jewish people the love of God, that God sent Jesus the Messiah to suffer, to die for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and that by putting our faith and trust in him, we can have forgiveness for all our sins, past, present, and future. Now, that's a message of love. It's a message of hope, and it's one that we want to share not just with Jewish people, but with all people. And we do not believe that there's one train. Board this train, because if you're not on this train, you're not going to heaven.
But you believe there is a judge, a God who is judging
them? Of course, and it's the God to decide. He didn't give over his job to us.
This is not just an intelligent debate on TV. This is a subject which has led to my people being turned into, you know, lampshades and auto de fe's and crusades.
But Rabbi, that's an emotional appeal and well done. However, if someone has a sincere belief that Christ is the answer and wants to share that with you, why are you hanging the Holocaust around his neck? He wants to share a belief with you.
Well, Larry,
how do you know he hasn't come?
Because the world is still in turmoil. We're told that when the Messiah comes, we will all live in peace and tolerance. And since we know that hasn't happened, we know for sure that the Messiah has not come.
Was he supposed to bring world peace, and was he supposed to resurrect the dead?
The first and most important place that peace begins is in the heart. Peace is not something that's forced from outside. It begins in the heart, and that's what Jesus brought. He brought peace between God and men. And
no,
he is
Isaiah
coming
says,
again, and
Isaiah
he will
says
bring
that man
peace
has to be
on the earth when he returns.
You're interrupting again. Do you believe that Rabbi Botayak is going to hell?
I believe that all of us are going to hell, but God is in the business of saving us. And that's
and
why
you're
he sent,
saved and he's not.
That's why he sent Jesus the Messiah.
So you're saved and he's not.
I've got my sins forgiven. I don't know how Rabbi Botayak is having his sins forgiven.
So in your opinion,
that's between him and God, and I'm not the one who judges Rabbi
Botayak. But you're making a judgment here. You're telling us if he doesn't accept Christ, he's in trouble.
Well, Jesus made that judgment, and that's the point. I believe that the teachings of the New Testament are clear. Jesus is the way to have our sins forgiven. I'd like to challenge everybody to read the New Testament before making up their mind about Jesus. Give yourself
a
chance
Judaism
to hear.
Well, have you read the Old
Not well enough, and that's one of the things about Judaism.
You never know it well enough,
right?
Thank you all very much for an enlightening hour. We are out of time. The subject will not go away.
Well, Larry's right, you know. The subject won't go away because it's part of God's purpose. You know, we think that when people get upset, we must be doing something wrong, but the Bible tells us just the opposite. When we're faithful to God, people will get upset, but the message is clear, and He is with us, and He will be exalted in the earth, and we don't even have to know what to say. It's in stillness and quietness and confidence that is our rest and our security. But so often, as Isaiah said, but you would not. You wouldn't trust God. You wouldn't rely on Him. And that's what keeps so many of us today from being willing to stand up and to say, I'm with Jesus. Because we're afraid. And God can give us the courage to overcome that. And it's not in how much you know, but it's in the stillness of your heart and in your trust in God who says, I am with you and I will be exalted in the earth. Don't you think that if He promises He'll be exalted, that He'll use you to glorify His name? That's what Jesus promised, and that's what we're looking forward to. We're in that time, brothers and sisters. I mean, 150 years ago, who paid attention to that backwater part of the world called the Middle East? All of world's attention was focused on the power bases, London and Washington and Moscow and Beijing and Tokyo. But now, where is the world's attention focused? Is it not on the Middle East? And is that not because God simply declared in the last days, I will make Jerusalem a boiling pot of the nations and a heavy stone that no one can lift. No one can lift. Not Tony Blair, not George Bush, no peace plan that is sought after, and we need to seek peace. But ultimately, it is only in the Prince of Peace that there can be peace. It begins in the hearts. And brothers and sisters, when Jews for Jesus preaches the gospel in Israel, it's Jews and Arabs that get saved. And when Arabs and Jews can say to one another, I love you in Jesus' name, the world will see the reconciling power of the gospel. And it's happening. It's happening. Hallelujah. Now, this passage in Zechariah chapter 46 doesn't just look back, as I said, to Sennacherib and Hezekiah. It looks forward to something that is spoken of in Zechariah. That promise of the boiling pot of the nations is ultimately fulfilled when there are wars and rumors of wars. And then the last war, the battle, which is what is being spoken of here in this last part of Psalm 46, this time when God finally, at the last, makes wars to cease, and He does so at the mother of all wars. The armies of the nations are coming down on Jerusalem. The city is surrounded. The screams of the dying fill the ears. The stench of death fills the nostrils. A lethal dagger is poised and pointed at the heart of the nation of Israel. God, who promised that they would exist before Him forever, must come through, or the end is certainly at hand. And at this most desperate of hours, finally, Israel cries out to God for a deliverer, and that is when He comes. The Bible says you hear it before you see it. The Lord Himself shall descend with a shout. Now, what does the shout of the Creator of the universe sound like? In my imagination, it begins like a rumble that gets louder and louder and louder until all wars cease, all activity on the planet comes to a screeching halt, and all attention is grabbed towards the skies, where we see the clouds roll back as a scroll, and the brightness as of 1,000 noonday suns fills our vision, and there's the one we've been waiting for. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And as He descends, and as His foot touches the Mount of Olives, that mountain is split from east to west. And then is fulfilled the promise of the prophet Zechariah, who said, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourns for an only son, and be worshiping Him. And in that day a great fountain will be opened, and that stream that was spoken of, the stream that makes glad the city of God, will flow from Jerusalem and cause the Dead Sea region to bloom, and thus all Israel will be saved. Hallelujah. Wars will cease, and His name will be exalted in the earth. That is the purpose and plan of God. And here's the exciting thing. We get to be a part of it. We're living in those days, and I want to invite you to stand right now and to make a commitment to be an intercessor for Israel, to be an intercessor for God to be exalted exalted. He's with us even now. And if you've come here today and you need a stronghold of security, you need that stream of sustenance, and you need to be still and know and surrender to the Lord, now is the time for you to do it. Let's all pray together. Bring your needs to the Lord. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God, you are the one who reigns on high. And we come to you now as a people of God, recognizing your great plan for all the ages. Hallelujah. Lord God, fill our minds and hearts with the confidence that you are with us. Emmanuel, you are with us. Hallelujah. In the person of Jesus, you've come to dwell in our hearts, to bring that stream of healing, balm, and forgiveness and grace that washes away our sin, that washes away our uncertainty, and that gives us calm in the midst of the storm. Oh, God, we come to you now, and we bring our problems, we bring our concerns, we bring the people that you have put into our lives who need to know the Savior, who need to know the security of the stronghold of the Almighty God. Oh, Lord, we lift their names before your throne of grace right now. We speak, whether they be family members or Jewish people in our lives or others, Lord, who need your saving grace. We speak their names. We intercede on behalf of their salvation. May you work. May you empower us even, Lord. Even us, yes, to speak words that we don't know how to speak, Lord. In that silence and that stillness of that surrender, Lord, speak through us your word of healing and forgiveness, that these people and indeed the nations of the world and the nation of Israel and the Arabs and the Jews together would come to know this great grace that you have given to us. Lord, we are still before you now. We know you are God. We know you are with us, and we know that you'll be exalted in the earth. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your name, Lord God. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's really thank the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Just be seated for a moment. As several of you know, yesterday I was speaking at a conference up in London about Israel, and especially the theme of the day was the connection with our love for Israel and revival, and how this nation needs to really repent of a lot of the negativity that there has been, the lot of anti-Semitism that still exists in our society, and to appreciate, of course, that there is a big bias, an anti-Israel bias in the press and in the media in this country. So a lot of the news that we get out of what is happening in Israel is very, very distorted. And as you know, the groups that we take over to Israel, we meet up with, not just looking at the historic sites, but we meet up with the leading ministries on both the Jewish and the Arab sides. And I really want to encourage you to come on one of those trips and visit Israel, because you will get an entirely new and different perception of that nation, a new understanding of what is happening. But above all, you'll get a love for Israel that I don't think it's possible to have without experiencing the nation. Now, God has been speaking to us in these last weeks about his revival plans and purposes. And you remember just 2 or 3 weeks ago, I asked you a question. And it's one, because I was speaking about revival at this conference yesterday, it's one that I pose for the people there. How would you define God's purpose for your personal life in one sentence? And of course, the biblical answer is to be like Jesus. A disciple is someone who aims to be like Jesus. And we know that God's purpose is to transform us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And when we see him as he is, there will be the fulfillment of that purpose, to be like Jesus. So we know that the Holy Spirit is at work within us, transforming us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Can anyone say amen to that? Then let me ask you another question. How can you be like Jesus without having his love for Israel? You don't need to tell me to tell you the answer, do you? How can you be like Jesus without his love for Israel? Yes, his love for Arab, his love for the nations, but that's got to include the very special place in God's heart that Israel has. So Israel should have that same very special place in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.